Hi, friends, and welcome to the By Faith podcast. My name is Christine Hoover, and I'm so glad you're here. This season on By Faith, we're talking about the ins and outs of vocational ministry. As you know by now, I have a book releasing March 1st for women in any type of ministry. It's called How to Thrive as a Pastor's Wife, but it's applicable to women serving overseas or parachurch ministry, women serving in large churches or small, rural or urban. My prayer is that this book both helps and encourages you wherever you're serving. You can pre-order the book now wherever books are sold so that it arrives on your doorstep on March 1st. I also want to invite you to follow along with me on Instagram because over the next few weeks, that will be the primary platform where I share about giveaways, including a private Q&A with me over anything you want to talk about related to ministry. And I'll share about additional resources you can use to accompany the book. Finally, I'll be doing live Q&As there in February. So head over to Instagram, find me at ChristineHoover98 and hit the follow button so that you can follow along with me over the next few weeks as I share content just for pastors' wives. In fact, this week, I'm sharing an early release chapter from the book. For today's episode, my guest is Megan Hill. Megan is a pastor's wife in Western Massachusetts and has written a book for pastors and elders' wives called Partners in the Gospel. I asked Megan to join me today to talk about social media, specifically how we as leaders in the church can wisely use social media in a way that glorifies God and also enhances our real-life church relationships. Here, friends, is my conversation with Megan Hill. I'm excited to get to talk today to Megan Hill. Welcome, Megan.
Hi, Christine. Thanks for having me.
I've gotten to meet you in person, but not gotten to know you super well. So I'm excited to get to do this today and get to talk with you.
Yeah, it's great. Thank you so much.
Can you introduce yourself and tell us a little bit about your life and family and work and where you're serving?
I am a pastor's wife in Western Massachusetts, and my husband and I have lived here for 6 years now. We have four children, some of them teenagers. The youngest is four. And then I work as an editor for the Gospel Coalition, and I'm also a writer. And so I have some books that I've written as well.
Yeah. And you're really, I feel like, I don't know, it seems like your passion just from the books you write are about the church.
Yeah, I'm a pastor's daughter. So I grew up in the church. And the Lord has just really used the people of God in my own life. And that's something that I feel really passionate about, other people coming to see the value of gathering with the body and loving the church.
I didn't plan this question, but I'm wondering, with that, growing up with that, and then as a pastor's wife, has that been challenged at times? Like, you see a different side than when you're growing up in the church, right?
Yeah, I think you're right. And I think, you know, sort of all the warts are there in full view, right? When you're in ministry, or even if you're just a church member who's super involved, right, you just see all the wrinkles and the flaws. But so maybe that has caused me to cling even more closely to what the Bible says is true about the church and the truths that, you know, that the Lord says that he loves the church and that he's making it beautiful and that he's going to one day present it as a bride to himself. And so I just, on the days when I see all those warts, I'm like clinging to that truth, like, Jesus, you're going to make this perfect. And I'm in here for the long haul.
Yes. I love that. I love that. I am too. And sometimes that's, you know, after decades of ministry, it's like, that sometimes is hard to say, but I'm so thankful I am in the seat I'm in because I've learned those things. So,
and you also get to see a lot of the great things that people sometimes don't see either. I mean, you're the first person to know when somebody comes to Jesus or when somebody's asking questions about the faith or when somebody, you know, and so you get sort of a front row seat to the advance of the gospel too, which can be super exciting.
Yes. Let's not forget that. There are many joys. Can you tell us a little bit about your church? I think it's helpful to have context from where you're speaking.
Sure. So we're in Western Massachusetts. And so my husband is the pastor of West Springfield Covenant Community Church, which is a PCA church. And We have, I don't know, on a Sunday, we might have 130 people that come. Our church is the only gospel preaching church of any denomination or variety in a town of 20,000 people. It's one of only a handful in sort of a metropolitan area of like 200,000 people. So there are very few churches, the Barna Group, which does like a lot of research about religiosity in America. They published a study last year, 2 years ago, and the community that we're in is the most secular place, at least by their metrics, in the entire United States.
Wow.
So the least religious place in the United States.
Did you grow up in that area?
I grew up, yes. I grew up about 45 minutes away in one of the other most secular places in the United States, in Connecticut.
Okay, great. Well, thank you for giving us that context. We're going to be talking today about social media. And this topic came up for me because I've been talking to a friend about, she's a member of a church and she's struggled with how her pastor and pastor's wife communicate on social media. And I think it's a very important topic to consider and to be intentional about. And it comes into play in a lot of ways for all Christians, but especially for leaders in terms of how we communicate our views, how accessible we are to those in our congregation, who we ourselves look to for advice and wisdom, and also how we portray ourselves. And I think it's important that we as leaders very much consider how we can use social media in a way that enhances what we're doing in real life and be able to communicate well on social media. And I don't mean like being able to write well. I mean, being able to communicate in a way that points people to Christ rather to other things. So I want to talk to you about that. First, let's talk just about how we as leaders use social media to portray ourselves. So how people and maybe our congregants see us through the lens of our social media use. So I'm wondering for you, what are some basic guidelines that you go by in terms of what motivates you when you're posting, or what you will or won't post, what you're thinking about as you use social media?
Yeah, so I tend to be a pretty private person. I'm an introvert, which, you know, doesn't mean I don't like people. I like talking to people, but I'm not somebody who's just sort of right out there. And so social media is a hard place for me because it feels like, you know, there are all these thousands of eyes out there. And so I can sometimes feel a little bit paralyzed by it. But I also recognize that there are people who very much want to see my life. And a lot of it, honestly, is people from previous churches that I've been in who, you know, want to keep up, and they have prayed for my kids or for us or for our ministry. And they want to see, you know, what we're doing and what our lives look like and how big the kids have gotten. And, you know, so I'm always thinking about those people who genuinely love me and who really want to maintain this connection. And at TGC, we've done some work, you know, sort of surveying women and finding out about their use of social media. And a lot of women use social media really to keep up with real people in their real lives. You know, sort of the following influencers or whatever is sort of a secondary use. And so I do sort of primarily try to think about those people that are in my real life that were maybe in a past church or college friends or whatever, who genuinely love me and want to know how I'm doing. Mm-hmm. So another thing that I do think about is that, you know, as moms particularly, and as pastors' wives, we're not just usually posting about ourselves. Like usually there are kids involved or husbands involved, and their stories aren't necessarily always our stories to tell. And the funny things that they say might not be something that they want us to share. And so I really do try to keep in mind that these people in my home are my neighbors and that I need to treat them with respect. And so I do ask my kids before I would post anything about them. Even now that they're teenagers, I ask them, you know, can I post this picture of you? Because they have opinions. I mean, I have opinions about what pictures people post right about me. I've got a funny expression on my face. I'd rather it not go out there, you know? And so, and I talk to my husband like, hey, I'm going to tell this story about, you know, is that okay with you? Because I don't want to disrespect the people in my home by the things that I share as well.
Yeah. Do you think there's anything different for the pastor's wife to consider or anyone in leadership to consider that you would say they need to do things a little different than the average person?
I think that there are a lot of times when what a pastor's wife says or what a church leader's wife says is seen as being sort of the official position of the church or of church leadership or of your husband. And so I think you have to be careful. That's not necessarily accurate, but it is kind of the way it really is, right? And so you have to be kind of careful that what you're going to say, some people, rightly or wrongly, are going to assume that that's an official church position, and it might not be.
Right. That really was my next question is, we do feel this tension of we are people and we have personal preferences and views, especially on what I'm going to call secondary issues. So that maybe things like politics or education choices for our kids, that kind of thing. We obviously choose in our lives how we're going to do those things. But we can also, as you mentioned, be seen when we voice those things as representation of the church or our husband, the elder team. Sometimes even God himself is like, okay, this is like gospel truth when it's not. So I think that's why I wanted to have this conversation, really, because I think we have to be very careful and intentional about what we say and how we say it. So can you speak to what are some biblical principles that help us think and frame this conversation for us?
Yeah. So I think one of the principles is Paul's exhortation that whatever is true, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, those are the things that we're to be thinking about and talking about. Now, that's not to say that we can't interact with ugly things in this world, because there are, and there are injustices that need to be addressed, and there are hard things that need to be talked about. But Paul seems to be saying that, you know, sort of most of our minds and hearts should be filled with things that are praiseworthy and lovely and excellent. And so that's sort of one rubric through which we filter things. You know, is this going to be edifying to someone? Is it going to be helpful? Is it going to direct them to the things of the Lord? I think then we also come to James' teaching, right? Let everyone be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to become angry. You know, we all know that social media is a place where it's very easy to be quick to speak because you can put something right out there and everybody hears it. It's very easy to become quick to be angry because we're interacting with all these different opinions and it just brings up all this stuff in our own hearts. And it's hard to be quick to listen because there's so many voices and it doesn't feel very personal one-on-one. And so I think we can kind of filter what we post through that. Is this going to be promoting real life relationships where I can listen to people and hear from them? Or am I just sort of feeding eagerness to speak and shout my opinion and even stirring up anger in people's hearts? That's not going to be very good either.
Mm-hmm. So devil's advocate on this, mm-hmm. is it important for us to speak about those things? If people are looking for wisdom and direction, why wouldn't we speak to the secondary issues according to our ideas?
I think that we should speak about secondary issues according to our ideas. I'm just not sure that social media is the best place to do it.
Okay.
I think that that is probably something that's going to be best in a in-person conversation. I mean, if my goal is to help the people in my church to come to a more biblical understanding about whatever it might be, education or the COVID vaccine or politics or, you know, whatever, I think that's going to be best in a conversation where I can hear where they're coming from. I can express some of my interests or concerns. We can be shaped by each other in a way that me just posting something online is not really going to invite sort of a mutual understanding or dialogue.
Mm-hmm. That's a great point, because social media doesn't give us the opportunity to listen and to ask questions of one another before we voice our ideas. Because I think sometimes when we're in person, I realize the person's asking me for a reason that at the beginning I it might've been different than what I thought. Does that make sense? Like they're working through something, and by asking questions, I can get to, oh, you're feeling guilt about your decision related to educating your kids. It's not really about what's right or wrong. It's, you're not walking by faith in the conviction that you have, right? So I think social media takes all of that out and makes things so black and white and doesn't, as you said, invite dialogue. So yeah.
It's also like you're standing up in front of a room of 300 people or 500 people or 1,000 people or however many people you're friends with on Facebook or Instagram or whatever. And you're just like standing up there holding a microphone and saying your opinion. Well, each person in that room, like you said, has, they're coming from a different place. They're at different levels of maturity, different levels of understanding, different levels of intellectual development, spiritual development. They're coming with different questions, different insecurities of their own. And so, you know, just as if I were invited to speak at a conference, I'm not going to stand up there and start talking about politics in front of this room full of people because I don't know them and they don't know me. And so, you know, so social media can feel very intimate because it feels like, oh yeah, I know those people that are my friends. But when you really think about it, you're standing up in front of a room of hundreds of people. Mm-hmm. And so you're going to conduct yourself differently in that situation.
Right. That's a good way to think of it, is that you're speaking to a room full of people and realizing that people are receiving that message differently based upon their circumstance and context. And that can make me stop a lot of times and think, this could be misconstrued and it may not be beneficial. I had a pastor's wife tell me once, because I think I wrote a post about this a long time ago, of being wise with social media. And she said, oh, I've never thought of it like that, about not publishing my views because I want people to know what they're getting when they're discipled by me. I want them to know ahead of time. What would you say to that?
Yeah. I mean, I think, I don't think it's ever good to be sort of intentionally coy, like bait and switch, you know, I'm not going to tell you where I stand. And then you enter into this relationship with me and bam, I'm going to tell you where I stand. I think it's good for us to always be honest with people. I just question whether some of those secondary issues are really central to discipleship. I want people to know what's central to discipleship, that I think Jesus is the only way to God. I think that he died and rose again from the dead, and that in order to have a relationship with God, we need to put our trust in Christ. I think that what he calls us to do is to study his word, which is revealed in the scriptures, and to obey it. I mean, I will be 100% upfront with you about those things, because I think those are really, really central things. Now, working out those things in our lives, we may end up in different political opinions or different vaccine opinions or different, you know, whatever, and education opinions. And that's okay. And I don't think that, I think that we need to keep sort of the central thing central in our sort of, even in our self-disclosure.
Yes. Yeah. I said to her, I think we want everyone to feel comfortable in coming to us. So if someone sees that and they think, oh, she thinks that, then you become unapproachable to certain people and you want to be approachable. Could she ask you in person? You have that conversation as we talked about. Yeah. But you don't want to just be like, here's what is gospel truth on these things and all that. So let's change. We've been talking a lot about these secondary issues, but let's change and think about social relationships, because sometimes with social media, what we post can affect our relationships with people in the church. For example, I'm thinking of, oh, here's a picture of me and some women from church who did something together and you weren't invited, basically is what we're communicating. So how do you navigate that? Do you have any guidelines that you go by?
Yeah. And I think that can be really a hard thing. And I think it happens. I think pastors' wives can do that to people in their congregation. I think pastors' wives can be hurt by that. Like, that's right. Oh man, you know, while my husband was up there teaching Wednesday night Bible study, all of you guys were together getting together for a party or something, you know, I don't know, whatever, yeah. You know, we can feel left out by things as well and choices that people make. So I do think, you know, in the church, we just have to generally, you know, just exercise a lot of love for one another and believing the best of everyone. And, you know, it's very easy to get your feelings hurt on either side. And I think as much as we can do in our relationships with people in the church to communicate, I love you. You are precious to me. I want to get to know you. You know, that can cover a lot of, oh, she posted a picture with this person and not with me, because she knows that I love her because I've made an effort to talk to her on Sunday, or I've made an effort to get call her up or text her or whatever, you know. So as much as we can in our normal life just show love for people, I think that covers some of the hurt that can happen when you unintentionally post something, you know, that includes one person and not another person. I think also, I mean, you got to live your life, and you can't do everything with everybody all the time. And you only have so much. And Jesus, you know, he had the three disciples that he spent the most time with, and he had the 12, and he had the 72. And he, I mean, so even Jesus himself had particular people he was closer to than other people. And that was okay, because he was the sinless Son of God, and he did that sinlessly and perfectly. And so I think it's okay for us to admit that we have some people that we spend more time with, and that's okay. And that the Lord can use that for discipleship. And I don't think that we need to always feel like, oh no, I spent more time with somebody and not another person. You just got to live your life, I think.
Right. I think too, motive for why we're posting it is important to consider. Are we trying to look like, you know, trying to portray ourselves in a certain way and not taking into consideration how other people might receive that? Or are we, you know, genuinely, that's not our motive, where we have good motives in doing it, that kind of thing is important. What about responding to congregants' posts? Do you think it's, is that something that you think is an important way of connecting, or what are your thoughts on that?
Yeah, that's interesting, because I do think that for some people it's more important than others. And so I just, you know, it's like anything, you just kind of try and know your people. And there are certain people in my church that I know it's really important to them, and they'll say to me on Sunday, oh, did you see that thing that I posted? You know? And so I just kind of know it's important to them. And so I try to seek them out, comment on it or like it or whatever. And for other people, I know it doesn't matter to them at all. And so I don't worry about it, but I don't know. It just seems to be like knowing your people, right?
Yeah. 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 And we've emphasized this already, but just the in real life relationship is so much more important. And if I'm engaging more on social media than in person, then I've flipped what the priority level is, right? So let's talk also about the pressures that some pastors might feel to portray themselves perfectly on social media. So maybe feeling pressure to curate this perfect timeline or feed, wanting to portray their kids or their family as really the perfect pastor's family or whatever. Do you struggle with that or not? And what would you say to women who are concerned about portraying themselves a certain way?
It's hard, because I think really, the stuff that you want to share with people is the happy stuff. And I don't know that that's like a fundamentally bad thing, in the sense that when you meet somebody in real life and they say, what's going on? They're going to say, hey, we had a birthday party for so-and-so, or oh, we just moved into a new house, or I got a new job. I mean, that we want people to celebrate good things with us.
Yeah.
And that's sort of our natural inclination. That's our natural inclination on social media. And so I don't know that that's necessarily a fundamentally bad instinct to say, I want to show people the happy things so that they can rejoice with me. I think you're right. That it just come down to your heart. Is your heart sort of, I'm only showing the happy things because they don't want to get help for the bad things? That should be, you know, sort of a warning sign to you. Like, I'm really struggling here and I'm trying to curate this perfect thing so I don't have to admit that there's a hard thing going on in my marriage or my own heart or with my kids. And that might be a sign to you that you need a real life person, a counselor, another elder, a friend, you know, somebody who can help you with that hard thing. Or is it, I'm trying to impress other people. I want them to think well of me if I present this curated image. Well, that can be kind of a reminder, oh, you know what? I might be thinking too much about myself and I might need to be looking at Jesus more. You know, what is it? Robert Murray Machine or whatever, for every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. But, you know, I might need to be considering more my identity in Christ and the fact that I can rest in Christ and not on my perfect house or perfect birthday party or whatever, and trying to impress other people. Might also be a lack of love for others. Sort of, I want them to be impressed by me more than I want to serve them. So, you know, as with everything, I think it's just a matter of looking into our hearts. Why am I feeling this pressure?
Yeah. Well, is there anything that you use social media for to enhance your real life relationships?
I think, you know, as I said earlier, I think it can be great for people who aren't in your life right now. Like mm-hmm. people in past churches, people, you know, that you went to college with, whatever, just a way for them, you know, they're praying for you, you know, they love you, you know, to sort of keep up with them in a way that's hard to do kind of individually reaching out to people. I also think one thing that I try to do a lot of is I see somebody in my church or in my life right now who posts something, and then I get off social media and I text them or I call them and say, hey, I saw you post, you know, just this morning, somebody in my church posted, oh, I was in the ER last night. I had no idea, you know. So as soon as I get off with you, I'm going to text her and go, hey, I saw your post about this. What's going on? You know, and so to allow it to be the thing that just sort of bridges me over into a real-time communication with someone.
That's great. I love that. Very good. Also, I'm thinking in terms of social media, we see a lot of women in our church, especially for those who, you know, a lot of their congregants are on social media. I see this, especially with our younger women, is that they're heavily influenced by people online. So they might seek wisdom or teaching from those online. That's not always bad. But how have you encouraged women to consider who influences them and to choose wisely who they follow and listen to on social media?
Yeah, I think one of the things is just sort of having conversations about those things. Hey, I see that you follow so-and-so. What do you like about her? Or I started following her a couple years ago. What do you think? You know, or just sort of having those conversations, because honestly, sometimes you get in those conversations and you realize, oh, they enjoy the fact that, you know, this person has the same kind of dog as them or this person, you know, like, yeah. You know, sometimes it's not, you know, sometimes they're not like falling headlong into the theological thing. It's just, they feel some connection for some other, oh, I love the way she styles her house or, you know, whatever. But then sometimes it is like, hey, well, she's saying this and I've never heard anyone else say this before. And it was really interesting to me. And then you can kind of be like, oh, well, what about that? And what do you think about that? And sort of have those conversations. We're attracted to certain people for certain reasons. And just the same way that I have those conversations with my kids, right? Hey, you've been hanging out with so-and-so a lot. What makes you guys great friends? Oh, but what do you think about when he says this? How does that make you feel? Oh, okay. Well, do you think he's really a helpful friend to you? Oh, you know, that kind of thing. We can have those conversations about influencers as well.
Yes. Similar to what you were saying earlier about letting it be a platform to have further conversation and to get to know the women around us and what they're navigating. So I love that. Well, we mentioned your writing earlier, and I would love just to talk because one of your books is for pastors' wives and elders' wives. And so I want them to know about that resource. Can we start with that book? And you tell us a little bit about the book and why you wrote it.
Yeah, sure. So a couple months ago, I had a book come out called Partners in the Gospel, 50 Meditations for Pastors and Elders' Wives. And so it's basically a book of 50 just short meditations on various scripture verses that speak to sort of different scenarios in the life of a church leader's wife, Some of them are joys and some of them are challenges. The book is split into joys and challenges. And then it talks about different aspects of, you know, your own heart and your family and your church, and then the wider community and different things that you might encounter. And the idea of the book is not necessarily a book that you would read straight through from cover to cover, but just sort of on those days when you're just feeling dry, you're just feeling down, you're having a hard time, or something's come up, or you're busy, and you just need a little meditation that speaks to your situation as a church leader's wife, from the Word of God, really.
Yes. Yeah. It's really kind of almost like you could index it and say, I'm dealing with this challenge. Let me pop in page 72 and you take us to scripture, you give us prayer that we can pray if we don't have the words. So it's really, I love that it's short little snippets that we can just grab onto, and it's divided up according to different topics. So super helpful. I encourage anybody listening, if you're looking for a resource, and we're always looking for resources as pastors' wives. So I definitely encourage you guys to check out Megan's book. But you've also written others, as we mentioned earlier, a lot of them centered around the corporate church, which I love. Can you tell us about, I think, is it two others or three books?
I've written five books. I'm counting in my head as I'm going too. So, Praying Together was my first book, and it's about corporate prayer and coming together with God's people and praying. Then I wrote a devotional on the subject of contentment called Contentment, Seeing God's Goodness. And it's a 31-day devotional for people who are trying to grow in contentment, which who isn't, right? Then I wrote A Place to Belong, Learning to Love the Local Church, which is about sort of what the Bible says about the church and nine things that the Bible says about the church and how that can encourage us, pastors' wives, congregation members, small groups, whatever, to love the church that we're in. And then Partners in the Gospel, which we talked about for pastors and elders' wives. And then next week, I think, I have a devotional on the subject of patience. It's called Patience Waiting with Hope. And it's a devotional for people seeking to grow in the grace of patience. And after this COVID year, I feel like all of us probably could use a little more patience in our lives.
Yes. Well, that's great. I look forward to that. You are a prolific writer.
Since the Lord opened up opportunities for me to write, it feels like there are these projects that I need to learn, certain things that I need to grow in. And the Lord says, here, I'll help you grow in that by giving you something to write about it.
Well, thanks for joining me today, Megan. I hope that this gets people thinking about how they can use social media to enhance their own lives and their relationships with people in their church. So thank you so much.
Thanks so much for having me, Christine. It's been great.
Thanks so much for listening to By Faith. Join me next week as I talk with Ben and Lindley Mandrell. In the past few years, Ben left his role of founding pastor at Storyline in Denver to become president of Lifeway. My husband Kyle and I were recently on their podcast, The Glass House, and we just really loved them and resonated with them. So I asked Ben and Lindley to come on and to talk about what they would do differently if they could go back, what they want pastors and pastors' wives to know from the perspective of someone sitting in the pews, which they are doing now, and what they want church folks to know and understand about their pastor and pastor's wife. Until then, friends, have a great week and keep walking forward by faith.